and delighted that you could join us this morning. If this would happen to be your first time here, give you a special welcome. So good to have you with us. Well, as we launch into the month of February, I would like to begin a series this morning that's going to last for several weeks, not quite sure exactly how long yet, but I'll just use sort of an odd illustration to begin with. Do we have any dog lovers in the house? Okay, oh, there's a bunch of you. You have dogs at home. Isn't this just a beautiful specimen right here? Does anybody have a standard poodle? Does anybody have a standard poodle? What's wrong with a standard poodle? Huh? They don't shed. Okay, whatever. That's a beautiful specimen of a dog. Now, here's another one. Why do you like that one more than that? What's wrong with poodles? That's a sled dog. Now, imagine taking that standard poodle and strapping him into that harness. I don't know a lot about standard poodles, but that's probably not going to work real well. Or imagine taking that sled dog and putting that little scarf around him and expecting him just to lay on your lap all day long. That's probably not going to work real well either. As silly as this is, we look at animals, especially dogs, you know, very intelligent animals, and you know that there are different types of dogs. There are different dogs that are good for different situations. If you go to a pet store, now, I'm not a pet owner, I'm sorry, other than like the random goldfish and hermit crab, but if you go to a pet store and you say, I want a dog, what are they going to say? Oh, yeah, here's a dog, take that one. They're probably going to say, what kind of dog do you want? Like, is it going to be inside a lot? Is it going to be outside? Is it going to be active, more active, less active? Like, how much time do you have for this dog? Do you have children? There's all kinds of questions. And that's, you know, that's understandable. Let me put up the title here. And you've seen this already in your notes if you glanced at those. Last year, one of our focuses, one of the key things that we interwove through the year was the first and greatest commandment, when Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, you might have heard me say a few times, one of the things we want to do this year is spend a bit of time looking at what he said next. Do you remember what he said next? He said, that's the first and greatest commandment. The second is like unto it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when you look at that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, we normally look at the first part, love your neighbor, and that's what that verse is about. It's about loving your neighbor. But why did Jesus add the qualifier as yourself? Well, that's a theme that you can even see in the Old Testament, this measurement being if you love other people the way you love yourself, if you care for other people the way you care for yourself, then you're going to be generally a caring person. But what happens if you don't love yourself? What happens if you're just unhappy with who you are and you're not pleased with the way God made you, or you're not content with who you are? It kind of changes that equation. So as we look at that verse this year, on and off in different ways, we're going to start first by looking at ourselves. And I hope this doesn't feel like this narcissistic self-love thing, but I think there's a real value here that I'm going to try to develop as we go through the morning. We look at ourselves. We love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Here's a question that I don't know if you ever ask this or not, but you might ask, why am I the way that I am? Why am I the way I am? You know, why am I wired the way I am? Do you know what I mean by wired? Why do I think the way I do? I think not everybody thinks alike. I think different from other people. You know, why is that? My desire is over the next number of weeks, we're going to look squarely at this question. I'm hoping that each of you individually can look squarely at this question, why am I the way I am? And reach a new place of understanding and a new place of appreciation for the way God made you. Let me ask it this way. Really silly question, going back to those first pictures. Do you ever feel like a poodle strapped to a dog sled? How do you answer a question like that? That's a unique question, Pastor Rod. You know what I'm saying, though? Like, do you ever feel like maybe your job at work, it's just not the right fit for you? Or you find yourselves in different, you find yourself in a situation, you're like, man, I don't feel like I fit here. I don't feel like I'm wired for this. Is that possible? Of course it's possible. If we understand that dogs are different, people are different. Let me just share a little bit of what led me to wanting to do this study. You may remember last year when we were looking at the first commandment, love the Lord your God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. We looked at that phrase, our soul, loving God with our soul, and what that meant, as opposed to heart, mind, and spirit. And one of the things I shared in that teaching on loving God with your soul was that many believe that that soul kind of ties in the idea of personality, who you are, loving God with who you are, loving God in the way that he made you. And we even focused on a song that says, no one else can love you like I love you, Lord. It's like, well, what does that mean? Well, we all can even express love for God differently because we, our soul, we are unique beings. And so that stirred up this curiosity in me that really has been kind of in the background all last year. I made this statement in the sermon, this deeply profound statement. You probably don't remember it, but it went something like this, that God had to have a better reason for creating personality than for us to drive each other crazy. I mean, clearly, personality is God's design. We're not all the same, so obviously God created people in a way that we're different. Some people are more quiet. Some people are more talkative. Some, you know, you can go on down the list. All kinds of these characteristics that people are different. Well, that wasn't by chance. So why did God create people differently? It had to be for something more than just to drive each other crazy. It had to be. There has to be a better reason than that. One of the books I reread again in January, I love this book. It's a little book. It's very, very old. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. It's about a man by the name, they call him Brother Lawrence. Some of you have read it, I'm sure. Some of you may have never heard of it before. Written, you know, he lived 350 years ago. But I came across this quote when I reread it, and he says this. Now, this is sort of, you know, 350-year-old English. It might not be quite the way we would say it, but he says, necessity is laid upon us to examine ourselves with diligence, to find out what the virtues which we chiefly lack and which are the hardest for us to acquire. We should seek to learn the sins that do most easily beset us and the times and occasions when we most often fall. Now, does that make sense? I mean, basically what he's saying is we owe it to ourselves to really learn how we are wired, to learn what are our weaknesses, what are those areas that we often fall in, and what are the situations in which we fall. And I think I would add to that very humbly that in that process, we also ask God to reveal what our strengths are and the things we excel in, to identify those things, because, you know, and here's, this is going to come out of this teaching. What you are strong in and what you are weak in are often linked. They go together. I don't know if that makes sense, but I hope we develop that clearly as we go through this. People that tend to be strong in area A generally will find themselves struggle in area M or something like that. There are general patterns that tend to repeat themselves. So we owe it to ourselves. So we are unique beings. We have a unique mix of strengths, weaknesses, personalities, temperaments, And I trust we all agree here this morning, that's not just a random, like some crazy chromosomal thing that happens. This is God's design. A few verses here, these are familiar. Many of you know these very well. Psalm 139:13. Speaking of God, it says, "You, God, you created me, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? Do you believe that God knit you together in your mother's womb? Do you believe that all those personality traits that you have, some of which you like and some of which you don't even like, do you believe that that was part of God's design? Here's another one we're very familiar with, Ephesians 2:10. Now this is from the New Testament. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So clearly, God designs us. He builds us, if you will, just the way he wants us. We are not products of our environment. You know, every person is unique. Any parent that has more than one child can normally testify immediately, "Yes, I gave birth to two children," but you would think they lived in totally different planets because they're so different. Their temperaments are so different. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes two children are very similar. But at times, two or three children living in the exact same home, exact same parents, exact same rules, you just look at them and like, wow, those kids are so different. God is designing. God is putting us together the way he has intended. So we can't deny that God creates us for his purposes. So if we go back to what I read from Brother Lawrence, when he says we really need to examine ourselves to try to find out what are our strengths, what are our weaknesses, how are we wired, what are we likely to struggle in, what are those situations, you could ask the question, where do I begin? Like, that's like this really big question. How do I even begin to know? Well, if you'll allow me to go one more time yet back to my silly dog example, if you go to the American Kennel Club website, okay? Now, I understand there's like thousands of breeds of dogs. Like, if you look at all the specifics, there's thousands of them. But if you go to the AKC website, they, I think, recognize about 150 breeds, or at least they list about 150 breeds on their website, but they group all of those breeds into seven categories. Do you want a working dog? Do you want a sporting dog? Do you want a toy dog? You know, I forget what they all are. But they kind of narrow it down to seven categories. So that's sort of a starting point. Okay, well, once you pick one of those categories, then you have more to ask, but they all kind of fit in that one grouping. Okay? What could this possibly have to do with what we're talking about? What if someone gave you a list of seven basic human personalities? And one of the biggest first steps for you to this thing of trying to understand who you are is simply to try to figure out which of those seven categories you fit in. If you believe, and I believe this teaching will hold that forth strongly, that everybody does fit in one of the seven, that you can take the whole human family and kind of to place everyone in one of these seven slots to a degree. Would that help? That would give us a head start, wouldn't it? That would give us a head start. Turn, if you would, to Romans 12. Romans 12, we're going to read the passage of Scripture that is the basis for this study. If you're using one of the guest Bibles, you'll find us on page 803. Romans 12. I'm going to read the first eight verses, and then we're going to focus in on verses six to eight. But let me just read the first eight verses. Romans 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." If you have the King James, it says, "This is your reasonable service." Verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Verse 3, for by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Now let me just pause there. When Paul is telling us, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. It's very possible for us as humans to get like this elevated or puffed up view of how wonderful we are. That's pride. That's vanity. Paul said, don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, you know, as I was growing up, and even for many years, when I would read that phrase, sober judgment, I don't know why, but the thought would always come to me, I've got to focus on all the bad stuff about me. It's sober. You know, like, don't think more highly, but just think how bad you are, you know? I don't think that's what it means. Sober judgment, I think, is basically saying just be realistic. Take an actual, honest look at yourself. Take an honest look at yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Then Paul uses an analogy. He uses this analogy several times in the New Testament. In verse 4, he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. Now get that? These members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. Now here's sort of the core of this teaching. In verse 6, it says, for we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, there are your seven things. Let's list them again, okay? These are the seven redemptive or motivational gifts from Romans 12. And I'm going to ask you a question about this in just a minute. But number one was prophet. It mentions being a prophet. If it is prophesying. Number two, being a servant. Number three, a teacher. These are pretty much, you know, yeah, I know what that is. An encourager. Number four, an encourager. Now, some Bibles use the word exhorter, exhortation. You'll see that word, and like for those of you who have been through this study before, sometimes that word is exhortation, kind of the idea of encouraging someone, urging them on. Number five is a giver, someone with a gift of giving. Number six is a leader. Now again, if you look in the King James, it says ruler. I like leader better than ruler, because when I hear ruler, I think of a king on a throne, and I just don't like that image. But it's the idea of someone who leads, someone who organizes, someone who leads. And do I have your permission to put a word that's not in the English language up for number seven? Can I do that? It's not even in the English language, but it should be, because we have a stupid language. The English language is so stupid. What would you call a person who cares? I asked my wife this week. I said, what do you call a person who cares? She said, I don't know. What's that? A caregiver. But that right away, that brings medical images to my mind, a caregiver. Come on. A person who jumps is a jumper. A person who fights is a fighter. A person who sings is a singer. So a person who cares is a carer, right? That's what number seven is. Number seven, you're a carer. You care about things. Now, the right word you're supposed to use is mercy. I like carer. I'm still hearing some reverberation, but I'm not getting it all. So you just have to bear with me. You know, it's just like, okay, I'm a leader. I am a mercy. It just doesn't sound right, you know. Let me ask this at this moment. The word that I have at the top, this phrase, redemptive gifts or motivational gifts. How many of you are familiar, like by now you've kind of put this together, say, yeah, I've gone through this study before, where the study, here's it in a nutshell, you take those seven things and you look at what they represent, but the suggestion is, from this study, is that every person alive fits into one of those general categories, and this is what the whole study is going to be about. How many of you have gone through this before, or how many of you are familiar with this material? Redemptive gifts, motivational gifts. Yeah, probably maybe a third or so. Now, we're going to have to develop this over the time, but there are many who believe increasingly that this passage out of Romans 12 is not specifically just about that gift. Like when you say, if you are a prophet, well, a prophet, we know, biblical definition, is someone who delivers the word of the Lord. But you look at it, say, this prophetic wiring that a person has, a person that has this personality of a prophet, what is that? What does that look like? Now, that one might be a hard one for you to answer. Do you know people that you would say they're a servant? Like, you don't even have to think about what they do, but you just think of them, their personality, how they're wired, and you would say, no, there's a servant. They have a servant heart. It's just how they operate. It's what motivates them, which is why some people use the word motivational gift when they describe this list. Do you know people who are, they don't teach for a living. They don't teach for a living, but when you look at them, you say they're a teacher. Just the way they communicate, the way they explain things, the way they search everything out, they're a teacher. It's not about teaching for a living, it's that they're wired in that way. Okay, let's keep moving on here. This is sort of our overview this morning. Yes, they are spiritual gifts. Now, you'll see this in your notes. In the New Testament, there are three main references to spiritual gifts. This is one of them from Romans chapter 12. And as I mentioned, these are often referred to as redemptive gifts or motivational gifts. Then there are a list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. You'll see these references in your notes. I encourage you to read them at some point. But these are what many may call manifestation gifts. Some people call them sign gifts. You may remember Paul talking about this in 1 Corinthians. These are, very quickly, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, okay? And then there's another list of gifts in Ephesians 4. These are ministry gifts. Some of you recognize the phrase fivefold gifting or the fivefold gifts. There are five things listed. And these are in a form of leadership gifts. And some would even say these are simply leadership roles in the church: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. So there's three main groupings in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are mentioned. Now, normally when you think of spiritual gifts, you think of some ability that the Holy Spirit gives a person in a particular setting or in a particular time to exercise this ability for the blessing of the body. Now, that's just sort of a very quick general definition. But when we look at this list from Romans 7, increasingly, as I say, many believe that these characteristics, these seven characteristics, pretty much cover us as a human family, and that people fit into these. What comes up next? Let me just put this up. I was trying a way to continue explaining where we're going here. The study of redemptive gifts focuses more on the inner working of the gifts than on their outward expression. On the inner working of the gifts than on their outward expression. Okay? Going back to that word prophet. When a person has that wiring, when they have that personality, how do they think? How do they process decisions? How do they look at situations and decide right or wrong? What about a person who has this teaching gift? How do they process right or wrong? How do they look at things and make decisions? Okay, moving on here. Let me quickly add this. What I'm teaching these next several weeks is not my material. This is in no way original with me. This teaching has been around quite a while, as a matter of fact. Greg and Lois Hershberger loaned me this pamphlet, which maybe those of you in the front row can read it. It says, How to Understand Spiritual Gifts. This was authored by a gentleman by the name of Bill Gothard. Now, some of you know the name Bill Gothard. This book is copyrighted 1986. It's 25 years old. I'm tempted to ask how many of you were alive in 25 years ago, but I know some of you down here wouldn't raise your hand. But this teaching, Bill Gothard is, I don't know if he was one of the pioneers of this. I haven't researched it that deeply. But I know that another gentleman that did quite a bit of work in this area, more recently, a gentleman by the name of Arthur Burke, got Bill Gothard's teaching and then felt like the Lord gave him some pieces to add to it. And there are many, many people now that have taken this teaching, that have looked into this study in Romans chapter 12 as it relates to human personality and human wiring and how God designs us, and have really pushed this thing forward more and more. There's a whole lot of information on the internet about it. But you may ask, Ron, what's the point? Why are we studying this? Let me run down a list really quickly. It goes back to where I started earlier. I believe that as we look at this, we are going to be able to get a better understanding of who we are as individuals. As we look at this, as we look at these classifications and some of this information, you're going to get a better handle on how God has wired you. And when you do that, then you can better embrace God's purposes and plans for you. You know, it is not God's will for you to beat yourself up your whole life because your sister always does things better than you, or because your next door neighbor always seems smarter than you, or, you know, you're always comparing yourself to someone else. The scripture warns us not to do that. I'm trusting that this study is really going to help us in that. Another one, I believe that this is really going to help you understand other people, understand why they do the stupid things they do. You know, your boss that just absolutely drives you crazy, this study may just give you a window, and it may actually convince you that your boss does not get out of bed every morning with the sole purpose of driving you crazy. Your boss is actually living his or her life according to this wiring that was put there from the factory. And as you understand that, I believe that there's tremendous potential in this teaching to help husbands and wives understand one another and relate to one another much more peacefully, much more effectively. Greg and Lois Hirschberger, who I said gave me this booklet, they're not here this morning, but I was talking to them this week. They said, Ron, this teaching did more than anything else to help us understand who we were and why there were particular areas in our marriage that we always seemed to butt heads on. We always seemed to butt heads. I was reading or listening to several examples this week, but one I just thought of, and I won't point out a couple because I know of a couple who would say there are these exact gifts. But just as a very quick example, the teacher was saying that when a prophet-type person, like this prophetic personality, is married to someone with a teacher personality, okay? One of the teachings is that a prophet, this person, and again, I got to develop this more next week about prophet, but a person with this prophetic wiring makes decisions very quickly. They see things black and white, and they make decisions very quickly. It's one of these definitions of this person that has this prophetic wiring. They're very decisive, very quickly. A teacher, on the other hand, makes decisions very slowly because they are very analytical. They need to see all the angles. They need to understand the pros and the cons and what is true, what is false. They're very concerned about not getting into any kind of error, so they have to look very thoroughly. Well, what happens if a prophet marries a teacher? A prophet wants to make decisions very, very quickly, and a teacher wants to make a decision very, very slowly. Well, do you think that could ever create any conflict? Well, of course it could. Now, is the prophet right for wanting to make a decision quickly? Or is the teacher right for wanting to make a decision more slowly? They're both functioning out of the way that God designed them. But if you know that about one another, do you realize that 90% of the tension right there has at least been identified as to why it's there? That doesn't mean it's automatically solved. Some people will find that their spouse is very similar to them, and it's this very pretty easy working together. Others will find that their particular wiring is significantly different from their spouse, But this beautiful illustration that Arthur Burke gave, he said, you know, if you ask two people to do a musical duet, you sit them both at a piano, you give them a song in the key of C, almost immediately, even your average piano player, they're going to be able to put together this pretty nice sounding piece of music. It's going to be pretty easy. It's going to be pretty simple. It's going to flow smoothly. Now, if you take two people and you give one a piano, and I'm just making this up, but you give the other one a banjo, you know, it's like, how many people would think of a piano-banjo duet? Probably wouldn't pick that. They're probably going to have to work at it. How can we actually get a piano and a banjo to sound good together? But when they do, it's going to be pretty creative. It's going to be pretty rich. It's going to be pretty amazing because of all the work that went into it. Okay, that's just one on marriage. What about parenting? I could talk a long time about this, but parents, you know your children are wired differently. You know that. You can't raise four children. Mike and Donna, you can't raise all four of those girls exactly the same. You have to treat some of them more gently. Some of them you have to be pretty firm with. Some of them want to be told exactly what to do. Others hate when you tell them exactly what to do. I believe that this is really going to help in that area with parenting, understanding your children. And, of course, building healthy churches and healthy companies. Employers, do you want to see your employees fully released and be the most effective they possibly can? The better you understand how to lead them and the better you understand how they're wired, it's really going to change things. Okay? Let me hit this one yet. Are we at this point? Yes, we are. Again, this is just an overview this morning, so I have to throw this one in. There are some dangers to this teaching. Whenever you look at personality types, there are some inherent dangers. So what are you talking about? I want to warn us this morning that we do not use what we're going to learn in a couple different ways. The first one is, do not use this teaching to put yourself in a box. Now you see that gift up there you've been looking at all morning? Gifts are oftentimes given in a box. Well, how do you get to a gift? You have to open the box. The box doesn't remain part of the equation to enjoy the gift. What do I mean by this? For instance, you may say that, well, okay, as we go through this, I can see that my wiring, this way that God designed me, I'm a person of mercy. I'm a person of mercy. So this sense that I have from the Lord to go and give a pretty direct word to someone that may hurt their feelings, that couldn't be God. He would never ask me to do that because I'm a person of mercy. You see what I mean? God can use anyone any way he wants at any time, and if you have the Holy Spirit, all of these things are available to you. Let me say that again. God can use anyone at any time in any way he wants. And if you've surrendered to the Holy Spirit, let me say it that way, if you fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit, he can do anything he wants through you. So don't use what you may learn in this as some type of little excuse. Like you may find in this that, for instance, you don't have this prophetic personality. And you may be tempted to just kind of breathe a sigh of relief and say, oh man, I've heard people talking about like praying prophetically and asking the Lord for a specific word for someone. I'm so relieved that I don't have to worry about that. Because that's just like, it's hard for me to even understand that. Now I'm not a prophet. That's for the prophets. I don't have to worry about it. No, that's putting yourself in a box. Don't put yourself in a box. What we're trying to do is identify general characteristics that you're probably going to flow through more often than not. But it's not to put yourself in a box. The very simple thing that follows that is don't put anyone else in a box. If you discern that your spouse, for instance, is a certain particular wiring, don't automatically assume that you know what they're going to do in every given situation, or limit them in some way, or say to them, well, obviously, since you're not a teacher like I am, you could never comprehend the depth of this discussion. You know, that's putting someone else in a box. You don't want to do that. And thirdly, and this one is so important, do not use this teaching to excuse sin or immaturity in your life. Now, we're going to pick on prophets a lot because prophets have a pretty long list of negative characteristics. Can be. When they're, for instance, a prophet, again, I got to talk more about this next week, but a person with this type of personality is very direct. Now, what do people who are very direct tend to do at times? They can offend because they're direct. I mean, they actually say what they're thinking. They actually say exactly what they're thinking. I'm not sure who's cheering, but that's this prophetic personality. They say what they're thinking, and the downside of that is people can be hurt by that. Now, it's possible for someone with a prophetic wiring to say, well, that's just too bad. They're going to have to deal with it because I'm just being who I am. That applies to every one of these. Remember what I said earlier, that your strengths and your weaknesses are often, they're links? People that are merciful, there's a whole list of weaknesses that go with that. When you're merciful, you've got to be aware that there's a certain list of things that if you're not careful, you're likely to fall into those weaknesses. You can't excuse that. You've got to say, no, Lord, I want you to make me a mature person of mercy, that I am very merciful. I even become more merciful. But as I am, I'm also aware that there are things that I'm going to need your help with as I exercise my gift of mercy. There is no room for excusing your weakness. Well, that's just the way I am, you know, so you're going to have to deal with it. The fruit of the Spirit must always be present when the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. The fruit of the Spirit, and that is, in case you're remembering, okay, fruit of the Spirit, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Remember, that's that really simple list of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. They must always be in effect, always be in effect when you're operating in your gift of the Spirit. If they're not, then you're dealing with some immature expression of your spiritual gift. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul does a lot of teaching about spiritual gifts and the operation of spiritual gifts. But what does he stick right in the middle in 1 Corinthians 13? Teaching on love. He says, look, I don't care how gifted you are. If you don't have love, you're worth nothing. I mean, it's pretty harsh, but that's what he says. So, in a nutshell, that's what we want to do over the next several weeks. Now, let me just tie this together with the class that's operating on Wednesday nights. And I promise this morning was not a 30-minute infomercial for the class I'm teaching on Wednesday nights. But what we're going to do in an 8-week class, we're going to give one complete night to every one of these seven things. You know, prophet, servant, teacher, all those. And we're going to get to go a good bit more in-depth than we are on Sunday mornings. We're probably going to hit about two of them each week as we go over the next several weeks. I think so anyway. I have to see how it goes. But if this is something that has kind of intrigued you, maybe you've not taken this study before. Maybe you have a long time ago and you'd like to hear some of the teaching again. But that's what the class is about. We're going to take a full night and with hopefully a lot of different participation from different people to really examine in a good bit more detail each of these personality characteristics and how they manifest themselves. I will throw this other thing in here yet very quickly. If you, as soon as I went through this, you said to yourself, yes, I know which one I am. I'm convinced that this is my particular wiring. This is the way God has designed me. I've seen it working in my life. I've seen the strengths. I've seen the weaknesses. A, if you have done that, and B, if you would be willing to consider sharing some of that experience with the congregation on Sunday morning in front of everybody up here with me, send me an email, okay? I'm not promising I'm going to use everybody, or I don't know how I'm working all that, but I think a lot would be strengthened in this is if we would hear from people that have discovered what their particular wiring is and have walked that journey and have said, you know, I've seen this weakness in my life. I've seen it. And I know that the Lord is working in that area, and these are some of the ways I've succeeded, and these are some of the ways I continue to struggle. Or I've seen that strength in my life, and I've seen God use me in these particular ways because it really connects with with what this list of seven things are. Okay, I hope that's helpful for an introduction. It gives you a little bit of an idea where we're going with this. For me personally, over the last 12 months, this particular teaching has helped me understand, I think, a good bit more about, I'm hesitating to say myself because I'm still working through applying this to myself. I'm still not 100% sure where that all fits yet, or where I fit, I should say. But in understanding people and just reading these descriptions, it's so helpful. And the whole purpose of this, the whole purpose, as I said in the beginning, is for you to actually, individually, each of you, be able to actually embrace the way God made you. To actually say, thank you, Lord, you've given me this gift of mercy. It's not that I'm just a crybaby. You've actually designed and willed for me to be, remember what we called the mercy person? A carer. You actually want me to be that way. You've chosen for me to be moved with compassion when I'm even around strangers that tell me something that's going on. You've made me that way. Or this teaching thing, this always wanting to be analytical and understand everything. Like, what is wrong with me? Why can't I just accept things at face value? Why can't I just accept what somebody says and move on? Why do I have to analyze everything? It just drives me nuts. It was God's purpose for you to be just like that. Now again, there will be weaknesses with your personality, and we continually have to ask for God to give us strength, to forgive us our sins, and all those things as we go. But that's what this is supposed to be about. So, all right, I hope you can join us. We're going to be at this probably at least 3, if not 4 more Sundays, just really trying to dial in on this. And again, if you set it in a context of loving your neighbor as you love yourself, I think the more we come to peace with, yeah, God made me the way he made me, and my neighbor, God made him the way he is, and I'm going to love him that way, just the way I love myself. Okay? Now, let me repeat what Jeremy said earlier. We're going to have a newcomers reception following the conclusion of the service in just like 2 more minutes. And we're going to meet in that room right there, the first door off the corner there, not the prayer door, but the next one. So if you haven't been to one of our newcomer events yet, it's only like 15 minutes. You just get to meet a few people. If you have any questions, it's a great time to ask questions. Meet a few other newcomers, meet a few leaders and other people that'll be in the room. So we'd love to have you be a part of that. I have no specific response, invitation type of thing following this. I felt like this was really just a teaching session this morning. But as we always do, there are people that are ready to pray with you. So it might be related to this. It might be totally unrelated to this. But is there any way we can pray for you this morning? Jeremy made the invitation earlier. But there will be people up front here that would love to pray with you. Maybe it's a financial issue you're going through. Maybe you've never received the Lord as your Savior. We would love to pray with you about that. Maybe you're not even sure what that means. We would love to talk to you about that. Physical healing. Is there any way we can pray for you for physical healing? Anything like that, we'd love to pray with you. So I invite you to stand as we close in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for each person that's here this morning. And Lord, if I could see for one moment with your eyes to the unique and wonderful, beautiful creations that are just in this room at this moment. Lord, those that you've given gifts that they might not even be aware of yet. Those you have wired from birth to prepare them for the role to which they might not even be aware of yet. And those who are already walking in that area where they have this sense of satisfaction in them saying that I know I am doing what God has created me for. God, I pray that as we go through this short series where we look at some of this teaching, God, that has been developed by many, many people over many years, that we, every one of us, with no exceptions, will get to a place where we can understand more how you've made us, and we can actually embrace the way you've made us, and just open ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit to be used fully for your plans and your purposes. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, thank you so much for coming. Like I say, if there's any way we can pray for you, come on up. If you're staying for the newcomers reception, We're going over there. Have a wonderful day.